will you turn to the second psalm? Psalm 2. Why do the heathens conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. I'm very concerned. In this day, it seems that we have a very bad attitude as believers. And it seems that there are a couple of attitudes that predominate among God's people. The first is one of utter lack of care. And I have to admit that much of this is the fault of pastors, because we have so many of these godless pastors who are acting as though everything is wonderful in our day. Acting as though because they have some big crowd filling their gallery on a Sunday, that God's kingdom is prospering in our nation. There are many people who call themselves Christians that seem to act as though all is right with the world and isn't it wonderful and we're right on track. On the opposite side of the spectrum, there are some who, as they should, see the problem. We saw that today in the little article about the rise of persecution. I remember when I first got saved 40 years ago. And there were many of us that were saying then that persecution was coming to this country, and people would laugh in your face and go, oh, that could never happen here. That happens in Africa or in the communist world, not in America. And as we see these things, there are many who seem to be darkening. We talked about that last week. Jesus said, because evil will abound, the love of most will grow cold, Matthew 24:14. And we live in this day in which there are so many that just seem dark. And neither of those attitudes is proper. And we have here in Psalm 2, God's attitude in a dark time. Now, I want you to notice the description of the time that is being talked about here. Notice what it says. It says in the first verse, why do the nations conspire? It says there is a conspiracy. There is a conspiracy between the courts and between the politicians and between the media and between special interest groups. There is a conspiracy. Why do the nations conspire? It is not by happenstance that these things occur. There is a goal in mind. And it goes on and says, and the people plot. There is a plot. Why is it that Christianity, in a world in which Islam is killing thousands, and people go out of their way to tell people over and over again, oh, it's a religion of peace. But at the same time, Christians who are not killing anyone and are being killed by the hundreds are called a hateful and vile religion. How can that be without a plot? But I want you to notice what it says. It doesn't say, and the people plot successfully. God says they plot in vain. The kings of the earth, the rulers, take their stand. They gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say. Why shouldn't two men get married? Why shouldn't two women get married? Why should we have these chains upon us? Why should we not do what we want to do? Those old chains of morality. Get rid of the 10 suggestions. Who does God think He is to tell me what to do? And as we see every one of these attitudes played out in the society around us, we need to understand what is God's perspective on this. Because God's perspective is neither to say everything's great, nor is His perspective to say, oh, woe is me. Notice God's perspective, the one enthroned in heaven. Now, let's stop right there and think about what God is not doing. What is He not doing? First of all, He's not surprised. Sometimes we act as though when these things happen, and I know I feel it, I just shake my head, but God is not surprised. God said it 3,000 years ago. God said, this is going to happen 3,000 years ago. It's not taking Him by surprise. God isn't up there scratching His head going, what are they thinking? I didn't see this coming. Whoa, who'd have thought? Second of all, God is not impotent. Sometimes we almost act as though we have some hand-wringing God up in heaven going, oh, I wish it would work out. Why can't those people just do what I want? There is no hand-wringing in heaven. God isn't up there going, oh, all these people are praying to me and I don't know what to do. Third of all, God is not ignorant. He's not going, boy, I wish I had a solution. Oh. Now, I feel that way a lot, don't you? Somebody raised the issue of the election during prayer time today, and boy, you know, I just scratch my head and I go, phew. I heard a commentator say, this is an election where almost no one's going to be voting for a candidate. Everybody's going to be voting against a candidate, and I believe that's true. But there is one thing that we must not do as believers, and that is abdicate our responsibility. Even if the choices offered are worser and worser still, and that may be the case, we are honor-bound and duty-bound to vote for the lesser of the evils. Somebody said, well, I'm just going to vote for Mickey Mouse. That's a waste. May feel really good to do that, but that's a waste. We will get one of the people offered. They will be the leader. And if God's people don't do what God called them to do, to be the salt of the earth. What is salt? Well, it's a flavoring. That's true for us. It wasn't as true for them. For them, salt was a necessity, not a luxury. Salt was the preservative of their society. Salt was so valuable in Jesus' day that in some parts of the world, the Roman legions were paid in salt. Hence the saying we still have to this day, worth is salt. If you're not old, you don't remember that. Some of you who are older remember that saying. We always have to pick from the two evils. But God, He's not ignorant. We might not know what to do. We might be questioning and going, oh, God isn't. What we need to understand is, and this is deliberately obscured by men who profess to represent God. I remember when Katrina destroyed the city of New Orleans. The first thing that was said, the first thing that was said by a Christian leader was, well, we know that this isn't some act of wrath because that's not how God is. Really? Really? Well, then you're not talking about the God of the Bible here. Because God is very specific. In a day when the nations conspire and the rulers gather and the people plot and the chains are broken, here's God's attitude. The one who sits in the heaven laughs. King James says, in derision. The NIV says he scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his pleasure. Is that what it says? He rebukes them as a joke. Is that what it says? He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath. I've said this many times, I need to say it again. There are some of us who need to get out a Bible, buy a brand new Bible, buy a highlighter, and go through that Bible, start at Genesis 1, and go all the way to the end of Revelation. And every time it talks about God's judgment as a current event happening on the people of that time, just start underlining. And see how much of that Bible is marked up by the time you get to the book of Revelation. God is a God of judgment. We in the church have lied to people. We have convinced them that God is an impotent being who sits up in heaven wringing his hands, unable to do anything. And probably he's so absent-minded and probably he's got Alzheimer's or something and he just kind of forgets anything that happens anyway. You know, it's been a long time and God's getting old and that's the attitude that we have. But the Bible says God's response is not, I'm impotent, I'm ignorant, I'm surprised. God's attitude is, I am angry. Because of that, he mocks them. Can you imagine? You know, there are some of us who are afraid. We heard the testimony a week ago of the young man who committed suicide in Poland because of the mocking that he received from people. And there are some of us who are afraid of being mocked by people. I want you to just stop for just a moment and think about what it would be like to be mocked by God Himself. If you think it's scary to have some person at work, some person in your family, can you imagine being the center of God's mockery? Is there anything more terrifying than that? Look at Psalm 59, verse 8. Psalm 59, verse 8. Psalm 59, verse 8. Psalm 59:8, but you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. You laugh at them. I remember a number of years ago, some of you are too young to remember when it happened. You may have seen it subsequently, but they came out with the so-called evangelical movie about Jesus. It was simply titled Jesus, and the Jesus film, and supposedly it's been shown all over the world. And the advertisements for it was, this is the laughing Jesus. As though Jesus kind of had this inane little smile on his face, Joel Osteen smile on his face. As he skipped through life. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. I sat down. Most people have never done this. They claim that the Jesus film was based on the Gospel of Luke. So I got out my Bible and I got out the thing when we had VCRs and you could stop it and start it and stop it and start it, and rewind it and all that. And I sat down with the Gospel of Luke in my Bible and I started following along in the Gospel of Luke what they were doing. Do it sometime. And it jumps back and forth. It doesn't go through the Gospel of Luke, so it's easy to follow. It jumps here, jumps there. You have to really look to follow it. It takes a lot of time. Once I'd gotten everything in the Jesus film out of the Gospel of Luke and had got it all put down, the verses that they included, I went back and looked at all the ones they left out. They left out in that movie every mention that Jesus gives of judgment and repentance deliberately. Now, isn't it amazing that when the people asked who Jesus was, when Jesus asked the disciples who he was, they didn't say, well, aren't you that comedian? They said, oh, you're John the Baptist, that real serious guy always shouting, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or maybe you're Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, or maybe even one of the other prophets, but they, by name, mention Jeremiah. Does this not tell us Jesus wasn't a laugh-a-minute guy. In fact, the Bible, shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. You know, there's not a single place in the entire New Testament that it ever says that Jesus laughed. We have two of them here in Psalm where God laughed. Both of them, he laughs in derision at those who reject him. Look with me at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 13. Psalm 37, 13. We'll start at verse 12. Psalm 37, 12. The wicked plot against the righteous. There are many today who are claiming that isn't it wonderful that these liberals have taken over in the courts, the media, much of the government, that now we'll have lots of freedom. Who is it that gave the first example of human freedom in human history? Was it godless liberals or was it Christians? Were the founding fathers who made the first constitution in the history of the world where the people were granted rights? Inalienable rights. There's a teacher at my school who's taking the class to become a principal. You have to have a master's in public school administration to become a principal today. She's taking the class to get her master's in public school administration. She showed me a quiz on the law. One of the questions on that quiz was, are rights granted? All rights are given to the American citizens by the government. True or false? True or false? All rights are given to the American citizens by the government. Do you know what the right answer for the professor was? True. One of the other teachers, her husband is a lawyer. She called him for the answer, said, I don't. And he said, oh no, that's false. The government don't grant our rights. I said the same thing. I said, excuse me, that is a fundamental question of American society. And they answered it in the Declaration of Independence when they said, all men are created equal and are endowed by their government. Is that what it says? Are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. But the people who are teaching your children, one day, my grandchildren, some of you, your grandchildren, those people believe that the government gives you your rights. And if the government can give them to you, then the government has every right to take them away as well, doesn't it? The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth. You see, when the godless rule, they take away freedoms. They don't want you to have freedoms. Oh, they talk about freedom, the freedom to be free of children. Let's kill all the children so you're not encumbered with a child. It's just a blob of protoplasm. Ladies, how many of you have seen an ultrasound of a baby? Is that a blob of protoplasm? Or is that a human being? They plot. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. Christians are called the haters. Nope. But notice what verse 13 says. But the Lord doesn't know what to do about it. He is utterly incapable of dealing with this situation. Is that what it says? But the Lord laughs at the wicked. Why? For he knows their day is coming. You see, sometimes we act as though Satan's going to win. He doesn't stand a prayer. He doesn't have a chance. The battle was over before the first shot was fired. God laughs because he says this is stupid. And the only reason that every one of his enemies think that they have a chance is because they haven't stood before him yet. And so will we. Why does God even get angry? Here's why God gets angry. Turn with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1. You see, these things haven't happened by accident. This conspiracy has a method. This conspiracy has a method. Now, people will talk about those ignorant Christians who want to just keep everybody in the dark, but it is not the Christians who are the ignorant ones trying to keep people in the dark. Look at what Romans 1 says. 18 says, the wrath of God, there it is again. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He will see them in derision. He will scoff at them. And then he will display his wrath, his anger. And it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Why? Against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Has anybody been following the situation in North Carolina? A man goes to the courts and declares that he wants to use women's bathrooms because he is going to say he's a woman. And that's where he will be more comfortable, and a court case follows, and now it's become this big thing, and people are saying, I'm going to withdraw from North, and I'm going to boycott North Carolina. And all these idiots are lining up. Does anybody ask who the person is that started this all? He is a convicted child molester. He is a convicted child molester. Gee, I don't see any reason why a convicted child molester would want to go in a women's bathroom. Do you? But anybody that says that is censured. You don't hear that on the media. Because they suppress the truth. Did anyone just see this last week? The press secretary of the current president came out and said, you know, this whole treaty with Iran was a lie. He said, and the idiots in the media bought it. There were no moderates in Iran. We knew that. Now, this isn't the enemies of the current president saying that. This is his own press secretary. Yeah, we lied. We made it up out of whole cloth. We wanted to get this treaty, so we made up that there were these moderates there and that the Ayatollahs weren't in control anymore, and that's who we were doing business with. We knew it was a total lie. Total lie. But we just called up some of these 27-year-old, this is his words, these 27-year-old reporters who don't know nothing about anything, told them this stuff, and they go, oh, wow, and printed it all over the news, and pretty soon we didn't have to sell it to anybody. They did it for us. I told this to a person this week. They looked at me and said, so what? Do you understand how far we've come that someone would say, so what? Because they suppress the truth. That's what makes God angry. Let's not even talk about evolution. Any scientist that comes forward and says, wait, it doesn't work. There's no way evolution works. I'm not saying that because I'm a Bible believer. I'm saying that because I'm a scientist. It's hogwash. The day they say that, they're fired from their job. Oh, we believe in academic freedom here. Oh, unless you had, then you're fired. And not only are you fired, but you're blackballed so you can never get another job again. They suppress the truth. That's what makes God angry. But you see, God isn't going, oh, wow. He says, I laugh at this. Do they honestly think they'll win? Now, I don't know, but it certainly is appearing as though this is happening. Look at Revelation 12:12. Look at Revelation 12:12. Now, I know the ultimate fulfillment of this has not yet occurred. The ultimate fulfillment of this has not yet occurred. But you need to understand that these are not a thing that happen like a light switch on off. This is something that builds over time. And we see that happening in our day. As many people have quoted, there were more Christians martyred for the name of Christ in the 20th century than in all the 19 centuries before that. We are setting a pace in the 21st century, although there's only been 15 and a little less than half a year of it, to outdo the entire martyred peoples of the 20th century. Those killed for the name of Christ. You see, what it says in Revelation 12:12, it says, therefore. Now, we don't have time to go into what the therefore is there for, but it's talking about the fact that God's people, well, yeah, we do. Let's take 2 minutes. Verse 11, I'm just going to look at one verb there. They somehow held on by their fingernails. Is that what verse 11 says? What does it say they did? They overcame. No matter how dark the day, you and I can overcome. We don't have to be victims. Oprah can be a victim. We don't have to be victims. God says His people can overcome. They overcame Him, the devil himself. The devil is like a roaring lion, wandering about seeking whom he may devour. When I first read that, I go, ooh, a roaring lion. Ooh. Can there be a worse kind? And then a missionary from Africa was teaching one time, and he sat down. He had this discussion. He said, you know, and he talked about that verse, and he said, you know, we often think that's a terrifying thing. He said, I lived in Africa. I've heard the lions roar. A lion can roar louder than 16 men can shout. A tiger is at least 1.5 times the size of a lion, yet its voice is well under half the volume of a lion. The lion is the loudest land creature on earth. But you know who roars? It's not the hunting lion. Lions are the laziest creatures on earth. They are awake 4 hours out of the day. They sleep 20 hours out of the day. Wouldn't you like to be a lion? And they hunt as a pride. And they're lazy. They don't want to run all over the place. Why run? You're the king of the beasts. So the women lions all go downwind of the herd. And they lay in the brush silent as a field mouse. Then the lazy old male lions, they go upwind of the herd, and the herd starts to spook, and then they start roaring. And the herd runs right into the ambush set by the female lions. If the herd would just stare at those roaring lions and not do anything, they'd be safe. Satan's a roaring lion. He's trying to bully us. He's trying to shape, to get us to think that we have to run. Oh, he roars and he roars and he roars. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll walk all over you. And he will flee. They overcame. Notice what verse 12 says. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. And as we approach, in Sunday school, we've been dealing with these prophecies that have never been fulfilled in human history. People, I remember when I first got saved, and people would talk about wars and rumors of war. Well, there's always been wars and rumors of war. But there are six prophecies that have never been fulfilled in human history that are fulfilled in our lifetime. And as Satan sees these prophecies being fulfilled, he knows his time is short. And his rage is ramping up. And we need to understand that that's going to happen. And what we see today may just be the beginning. But we shouldn't be terrified. We shouldn't ignore it, but we shouldn't be terrified. They overcame. We should overcome. Are you part of that number? Are you part of that number that will stand around the throne? That will cast your crowns before Jesus and sing the new songs in heaven? Then it's talking about you in this prophecy when it says they sang these words, they overcame. We serve a God that's not sitting in the heavens wringing his hands, but sitting in the heavens laughing. He's not dismayed. His enemies are the ones who are going to be dismayed. He's not confounded. His enemies will be confounded. He's not impotent. His enemies will be impotent. They overcame. Now there's one last word, and then I'm done. But we need to be very clear. Now let me give a little history here. Because we need to understand this. And Satan has used it. The Bible says that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And one of the great banes of the church today is almost everyone who calls themselves a Christian. I'm not saying they are Christians, but those who call themselves a Christian, almost every one of them are ignorant as all get out about how Satan works. Satan works in the areas where we don't even think about things. He gets us to assume things that are lies, and then we build our lives upon what we assume is true, and the whole thing's on a bad foundation because it's a lie. My father's generation is called the greatest generation. It was the World War II generation. My father was born in 1919. He was 22. When America entered World War II. As a teenager, he lived through the Great Depression. My grandfather was a sharecropper, never owned his own land. My father plowed with mules because they couldn't afford a piece of machinery. After that, my father and to a lesser extent my mother, who was somewhat younger than he was, lived through World War II, the rationing. And the deaths and the hardship. And then after World War II, they turned around and they faced the Soviet Union and the spread of worldwide communism, and they fought it to a standstill. By every measure of history, they were the greatest, other than perhaps the founding fathers, the greatest generation of American history. But they had a very fatal flaw. Because they had suffered so much in their youth and childhood, because they had suffered through the Great Depression and then World War II, they were determined that their children not suffer. And so I, like many of you who are about my age, were raised by parents who said, "Oh, I'm going to give them everything they want." And the horror is that we've passed that attitude down to the next two generations. And so we have done the same thing for each of those generations. We have expected nothing from our children. We have given them everything. We have paid to send them off to colleges that train them to be godless and wicked people. And we have paid the bills to do that. Many of us have mortgaged ourselves in payments to send our children off to be trained to hate God. Because we couldn't deny our children anything, and it's godless. And as we are entering days where there may be physical hardship for God's people in this nation, most of the preachers out there aren't touching this. They're just telling you everything's going to be wonderful. Your greatest life now. The Bible commands every believer to do something. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to see this in two ways. First of all, for yourself, but second of all, for the following generations. Because as Christians, we are failing. We talked last week about parents, about Mother's Day. We are failing our children because we are not training them in what God says to do. God says, therefore, 1 Peter 4:1, since Christ suffered in his body, Jesus said, if they loved me, they'll love you too. Just sit back and enjoy the ride. That's what he said, right? Is that what Jesus said? What did he say? If they hated me, they will hate you too. Since Christ suffered in his body, why did they crucify Jesus? Oh, they didn't know what to get him for his birthday because he had everything. So they said, let's get him a cross. It'll look pretty. That's why they crucified him, right? Did they crucify Jesus because they thought he was the greatest guy on earth, or did they crucify Jesus because they hated him? Arm yourself also with the same attitude. What was Jesus' attitude towards his suffering? He endured the cross, despising the shame, but he endured the cross, didn't he? On the cross, was he defeated? Was he going, woe is me, why am I here? Oh, this didn't work out like I liked. Or did he say, Father, forgive them? He says, arm yourself. Why? Turn over with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering. I think it's tragic that a person who claimed to be a Christian would ever commit suicide. Somebody says, oh, do you go to hell for committing suicide? That's not the issue. The issue is, how can you claim to believe God and kill yourself? Well, you don't know my life. It's so hard. No, but God does, and he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. You know what the sad thing is? Most Christians today, if something happens to them in the way of persecution, they go, oh! But rejoice. Do you know there is no way, human way, to rejoice in the middle of suffering? It takes an act of the Holy Spirit. That is one of the proof that we are actually saved, is being able to rejoice in the midst of persecution, because it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to like Polycarp did 1900 years ago, to sit on a pyre while the flames are shooting up all around you and sing hymns. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. That shows the Holy Spirit is working in you. He says, rejoice. Isn't that what Jesus said? Rejoice when men say all manner of evil about you falsely for my sake. Rejoice! Be very glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 4, 11 and 12. Now, if we're facing persecution, then we better have the right attitude about it. We better be ready for it. First of all, we need to arm ourselves, and we need to arm our children. We need to begin to teach our children that being a Christian means suffering for Christ, but that's not a bad thing. You can rejoice in the midst of it. And we need to show them that. Oh, it's so easy to act like the world. To think if everything doesn't go right, then, oh, I'll get them for it. Somebody owes me. Oh, but what a different attitude. When we know we have a God in heaven that laughs at all their stupid plots, we can rejoice. When we know we have a God in heaven that laughs at his enemies because he knows their day is coming, we can rejoice. And it's time that we began to work on our attitude. The Bible says, right there, it says, don't take this for granted. It says you need to arm yourself. Jesus said if you knew when the burglar was breaking in, he wouldn't have been able to rob your house. Isn't that right? I'm telling you, it's very possible. The statistics are in. It is already happening, and it may happen more and more. Persecution may be coming. It is time for us to arm ourselves, to arm our children, to arm those around us that claim to be Christians, and to say to them, it's time to get your armor on. And God says the armor of our heart is to rejoice and be very glad. Can we rejoice in persecution? Can we teach our children these bad things are going to happen? Not might happen, are going to happen. People will hate you if you stand for Jesus. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, yes, and 40% of all the people that will live godly lives will suffer persecution. Is that what it says? Well, you know, hey, I remember I was speaking at a Lenten service with other pastors one time. I talked about that verse, and I held up that verse from the fact that they persecuted Jesus. And the pastor behind me stood up and said, you know, I've never been persecuted in my whole life. I wonder if that's good or bad. I felt like jumping up and saying, you idiot! Don't you know? It's right there. Of course it's bad. It shows you're not a godly man in Christ Jesus. Because the Bible says, Everyone who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Will happen. If you're not being persecuted, either you're not living a godly life or you're not in Christ Jesus, or both. Those are the only three choices. We need to teach our children. We need to prepare ourselves. The cost of following Christ is not just to sing songs, but it is to stand for Christ when others hate him. And to do that with a smile. You say, I can't do it. No, you can't. But the Holy Spirit can. You need to get close to the Holy Spirit. Give him control in your life. Are you a cheater? Just while you're young. Whenever I read a book, I cheat. Because I always pick the characters that get killed to like. So I always go to the back of the book and I'll read. Just skim through the last few pages and see if the name of the character I think I'm going to like is there. That way I can get attached to them because I know they're going to win in the end. Because I don't want to get all emotionally involved in some character and then have them, you know, disappear. We're going to win. We're going to win. He that sits in the heavens will laugh.